You know, one thing that I often have been struck with the last few years of my life is that it is it's an honor and a privilege to get to worship the Lord as freely as we do. And it is a blessing and an honor and a privilege for me to be with you guys this weekend, and you're carving out time in your busy days and to be here with all of us. So trust that the Lord's going to use it. My pictures this morning. If this is Josh. Yeah. He's buried in sand. This is the first time in my relationship with my cousin that I realized I could talk him into just about anything. We're in Myrtle Beach. This was in 97. You can even see the number at the corner. We went out to Myrtle Beach. I had just graduated high school, so I was 17, and we went out. My older sister and I went out to Myrtle Beach for LT, like a college LT that we did for the summer out there, and he got buried. We buried him in sand. This was the time that I realized that Josh could talk me into just about anything. We are on the top of Long's Peak. He had decided, this was the second time that summer that we had summited Long's, which is a 14er in Colorado. It's a 16-mile round trip. It has awful parts of it, which at the time I didn't think was awful, but now I kind of rock in a corner when I think of what I did then. But there's like this thing called the trough and this thing called the narrows, and you have to like rock climb, and it's really high. It's 14,000 feet up, and I don't like heights anymore, and this is us on the top of the tallest. There's like the top of Long's is kind of big, and then there's this little rock on the top, and we got to the top. So this was what Josh pitched to me. The summer that we did this was 98, and we were in Estes Park, and Josh was like, I'm putting together a crack team, and I want to summit. I should ask him for sure, but this is like emblazoned in my brain. I want to summit and be back down Long's in 7 hours, 16 miles round trip. And he said, you're the only girl I'm going to ask. He would have asked Krista. You were doing something. You had a test or something you were taking. I don't remember. He would have asked her, though they weren't dating at the time, so he kind of had to not, like, show favoritism, you know, which is why I always got the token invite when he wanted to invite Krista. He'd be like, Morgan, come with me. Yeah. But anyway, so this was our crack team. We did it. We summited and got back down to the trailhead in 7 hours, 16 miles long, round trip, me and Josh and then two other guys. So that was, and this is rarely seen footage of me beating Josh in arm wrestling. When I showed this picture to the girls, to Graham, she goes, but don't you have two hands? Aren't you using two hands? And I was like, pay no attention to that. Let's just focus on the fact that I'm clearly very strong and Josh is straining to beat me, and not the fact that I had to use two hands with his one. This is my real claim to fame, as Krista and I. This is either in, it was 98? It was 98. And we had been together in Myrtle Beach. We had been roommates together in Myrtle Beach. So this was in 98 in Estes at the next college LT. There's more girls in the picture. We all showed up one night in plaid, which I thought was cute. And this is a different night, but this is Krista and I. I have very thoroughly enjoyed my relationship with Krista. I think, you know, it's interesting when I was thinking about my relationship with Josh and my relationship with Krista, which first was separate, and now, thankfully, they've gotten married, so we get to spend time together. But I think that the Lord brought Josh into my life. He'd obviously always been in my life. He was my cousin, but he brought Josh more significantly into my life when I moved out to Colorado in 98. And Josh really came alongside me as an older brother that I didn't have and that I very much needed. And I was transitioning from being, you know, a high school girl in my parents' home to an adult woman and making my own decisions. And the The Lord really had Josh come alongside me, and he impacted my life in incredibly significant ways, not least of which is my cousin taught me the meaning of loyalty, and he taught me the meaning of commitment, and he taught me what that looks like as an adult woman, and he taught me how the Lord blesses your life when you commit to a group of men and women who are seeking the Lord together, and he showed me what that looked like when I was 18 through the next several years, and it has marked my life, and it has significantly impacted who I am and the woman that I am and the things that I hold dear and the values that I have. And God really used Josh to bring that into my life and to bring that strength into my life, along with many other things. He took me hiking and rock climbing, and we went camping, and he gave me a love for Colorado that I very much appreciate, because I married a man who appreciates camping, and I had never done such a thing, so I knew how to do it because of Josh. But Krista was the first person that we were roommates together in Myrtle Beach, and Krista was the first person that when she talked about her relationship with the Lord, she talked to me about someone that was as real to her as you and I are in this room. And I had seen that in mom and dad to some degrees for sure, but it lands differently in your life when it's a peer. And I remember in Myrtle Beach sitting there, and we would talk late into the night, and the way that Krista would describe the things that she had learned and the way that Krista described her relationship with the Lord, I longed for that. I wanted that in my own life. I wanted to be a woman who had such a real relationship with the Lord that it was as apparent that he was as real to me as any single person in this room. And Krista was the first person that I saw that in, and I saw that in such a deep way that it made me want to move towards that, and it made me want to be that woman. And she has continued to impact my life. I've enjoyed my friendship with her. We've had a very sweet friendship that I look forward to engaging with for the rest of our lives together. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the chance to be here. Thank you for the chance to just worship you. Thank you for the chance to just carve out a few hours of our day, carve out a few hours of this week, of this month, of this year. God, we give you our hours. We give you our time. We're giving them to you in faith. God, we believe that you have something that you want to speak to each one of us. We believe that you have something that you want encouragement to give us, some lie to reveal that we've been believing. God, some conviction that we need to hear from myself too. God, me too. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're here in this room and that you're real and that you're present. And we just give you our hours. In your name I pray. Amen. Guys, you're going to have to bear with me just a tiny bit. I woke up with allergies, which I never have, ever, but Krista gave me a thing that I took, so my nose will stop running here pretty soon, but it's not yet, so, you know, just pay no attention if I blow my nose. This morning we're talking about worries. If you had told me 4 years ago that I would ever connect with or ever do a teaching or ever share a journey that the Lord has put me on and asked me to walk through that had anything to do with worries or anxieties or fears, I'm pretty sure I would have laughed in your face. I never, ever, up until about 3.5 years ago, 4 years ago, I never engaged with that. I never experienced fear in the sense of worrying about something or feeling anxiety about something or really struggling to let something go or being really focused on something in the sense that it was causing sort of a panic in your life and in your heart. If we're being completely honest, when a woman would share with me that she was struggling with fear or anxiety about something, I never said this, but in my own heart, in my own head, I thought, well, you're just sinning. And you just need to stop sinning. You just need to stop worrying. You need to stop feeling anxious. You need to stop being in fear. And you just need to believe truth and move forward. And I did not engage, and I didn't know what it felt like. And I did not know sort of what that, I think, pretty unique thing that is fairly common to women feels like. And then About 3.5 years ago, we had moved down from Denver to Parker. We started a second location down in Parker of the Highlands Church that we had started years ago in Denver. There had been like 30 people driving up from the south side of Denver, driving up to Denver, but it was like 45 minutes away, which isn't super sustainable to, you know, small groups and just even inviting friends. And so the pastors got together and they decided that it would be a good idea to start a second location down in Parker. So we moved down this June. It was 4 years ago. And about 3.5 years ago, which would have been like November, when we remodeled our house. I left another set of friends from Denver, moved down to Parker. You know, we planted a church. The kids had different school than they'd had before. My schedule was really different. It was really busy. We had a lot going on just in trying to get things kind of situated, not only just planting a church, but sort of planting ourselves as a family. And we literally gutted the house, like actually gutted the house. I could show you pictures. It was kind of ridiculous. But I loved it, and it was super fun, but it was just a lot. And we went on a trip in November, and we celebrated our, well, I guess it would have been 15-year anniversary. And we were coming back from the trip, and I was just dreading coming back. I could not wait to see my children, but I was so dreading coming back to my life. My life felt overwhelming at the time, and it was like Thanksgiving and then Christmas and all this stuff, and I went to bed. We, you know, hi kids, love you, whatever, and I went to bed, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I couldn't breathe, and I was gasping for air, and my heart was racing, and I didn't know what was going on. I mean, I had enough wherewithal to think, I think this is a panic attack, and I was a little bit like, what's going on here? What's happening with my life? You know, and I kind of jump out of bed and kind of go in the living room, and I'm trying to calm myself down, like, you're fine, Morgan. This is fine. You're okay. And that was 3.5 years ago that happened, and I, for a period of like the next 6 to 9 months, was dealing with a tremendous amount of insomnia and heart palpitations, to the point that I ended up going to a cardiologist because my heart would skip beats, which is a really fun feeling, and it would race, and then it would slow down, or it would pound really, really hard, and I went to a cardiologist for it. Right around the same time that I was seeing the cardiologist for it, my mom and one of my sisters came out to visit, and we were all spending the weekend together, and mom and my sister are in the kitchen cooking or doing something, and I get a phone call, and I know it's my cardiologist, and so I go out on the front porch, and I'm like, you know, hello? Yes? What? What's the matter with me? You know, and she's like, okay, so I got your results. I wore a Holter monitor for 48 or 72 hours, and it was strapped all up to you, and then I had this little handheld thing that I had to hold that you pushed every time you experienced an event. So anytime that I felt like my heart was skipping a beat or racing or anything like that, I had to push a button. And it was a bad weekend. It was a really, really bad weekend. Rich was gone, and so then, you know, that's already kind of stress-inducing or anxiety, and I felt like I was pushing that thing. Like, is there ever a time I should just push it when I'm not having an event? Like, that would be better, you know? My thumb is, like, getting carpal tunnel syndrome from all of this. And so, I'm like, well, at least she's going to get a good read. Like, at least she's going to be able to, you know, identify what's happening in my life and diagnose me, and we're going to move forward. And so I answer, and I'm like, yeah, and she's like, hi, Morgan, you know, I read your results, and it's like, okay, what does it say? And she's like, it says nothing. And I was like, what? I pushed that button so many times. She goes, oh, no, I see how many times you push the button. Okay, yeah. And she goes, I'm saying to you is that every time you push the button, there's nothing that was happening in your heart. Nothing. Your heart is incredibly healthy. You're an incredibly healthy woman. There's nothing going on with your heart. There's nothing wrong with your heart. And then I'm like, well, then what's wrong with me? Like, I can't sleep at night. Like, I wake up at 2:30 and I can't sleep for the rest of the night. And she's like, I think you're stressed.
Which is not the answer you want to hear. Not that I also wanted to hear like there was something really wrong with my heart, but like when you're told that your heart is out of control because you're stressed, like isn't the first thing that happens is you get more stressed? Like, wait, what? Like, how? And so then she goes, I think that you need to figure out how to reduce stress in your life. And I'm like, okay, thanks. So I go inside and mom and my sister were like, you know, what's going on? I hadn't really told them quite how much of a significant impact it had had in my life for the last 9 months-ish. And so I finally kind of told them. They knew that I was expecting a phone call from the cardiologist. And mom, being mom, was sort of like, what? Why are you seeing a cardiologist? You know, my mid-30s daughter. And so I kind of sat them down, and I just told them. And it was kind of, it was actually the hand of God that my mom and this particular sister was there that weekend. Because I finished kind of telling her, and the mom was like, well, what did the cardiologist say? And I said, she said it was nothing. And mom was like, you know, Morg, I have experienced the same thing. And I was like, what? And she's like, I've experienced the same thing. And she kind of talked me through her story a little bit and through her journey, and that she recognized that a lot of her heart stuff and the things that she was experiencing was coming from anxiety, not necessarily being stressed, but coming from anxiety. And she gets done talking, and my sister goes, you know, I've experienced the same thing. And she sort of talks me through her story. Mom and this sister are both pastors' wives. Mom and my sister are godly women who love Jesus. And mom is arguably walking the earth as one of, like, if you met her, you would just be like, can I just be like you? Can you just talk to me? Can I just, like, soak it all in? And I'm sitting there looking at mom and my sister thinking, wait, like, you have both experienced this, and you call it worry and anxiety and dealing with worry and anxiety and dealing with fear, yet you are godly women who loves Jesus. And that was the first time, that weekend was the first time that I connected with, quite possibly the Lord had allowed this into my life, to one, have empathy for women in my life who have experienced worry and anxiety, and also maybe the fact that we as women do commonly deal with worry and anxiety is not because we're in sin, but because we are not in charge of the initial thought that comes into our head that causes worry and anxiety. The only thing we're in charge of is every single thing after that. But I didn't know any of those things at the time, and I started to connect with maybe the Lord in his kindness was being very deliberate with me and putting me on a journey because he wanted to teach me some things for my own life, for my daughter's lives, for my sister's lives, for my sister's lives, and that I needed to engage and not just think, oh, well, I think this is sin, and you're just in sin, and you just need to stop. So I started walking Charlie right around that time. I started walking Charlie. We had gotten this puppy, and she was so cute, and she was so naughty, and she was so cute, and she was so naughty. And she was totally like a toddler, like completely a toddler, where you're like, okay, I'm like training you to be a good dog. But there's like a very real element of a toddler that you're like, you're just busy, right? Like, we just need to burn off some energy. And I very quickly had this realization that I think I need to help her be successful in the things that I'm asking her to do by also helping her burn off some energy. So I decided, okay, I'm going to take her for a walk, right? You have dogs, you walk dogs, right? Isn't that what you do? You, like, walk a dog. And so I was like, I should walk a dog. We live in the country. We live on an acreage. We have, like, massive things where I could walk her around. But I'm thinking, okay, I need to walk her for her sake, but how can I take, we have this loop, it's like a 2-mile loop. How can I take a half an hour out of my day in the midst of all that I have going on to walk my dog? Like, I get that you're important, but the kids feel a little more important, and then Rich feels a little bit more above that. And so then I had this idea. I was like, well, maybe I should pray. Like, maybe as I'm walking my dog, I could be praying at the same time, because then that would feel like value added to the time, not just like I'm like taking my dog for a walk. So I started praying. And I started going on this 2-mile loop almost every day. If I don't take her for a walk, I feel so horribly guilty when she just looks at me with these literal puppy dog eyes. Like, are you going to take me? Are you going to take me? And I'm like, no. But then I do, because she won't leave my side until I take her for a walk. So I very quickly, right around that time, this all happened right around the same time, and I started going for a walk almost every day, unless it's windy, because wind makes me very angry, and that sort of defeats the point of a prayer walk. So I don't. I, like, let her run around the property, but I don't go for a walk. And I started asking the Lord for a verse, specifically to claim with this whole thing, with, okay, Lord, I feel like you're putting me on a journey here. You want to teach me some things. I want to learn them. I want to get them. I don't want to suffer through this thing and on the other side of it not have learned anything. If I have to walk through it, if I have to mark time, if I have to experience these things, I want to experience them in the way that you have for me, so that when I get on the other side of it, I wouldn't have just limped through, that I would have gotten it, that I would have gotten the lesson that you have for me. I want to learn from you. I want to learn what you have for me. I need a verse. I need a verse to claim when I'm woken up in the middle of the night with a panic attack, or I'm woken up in the middle of the night, not even to that extreme, just worrying and so anxious about something. I need a verse to claim. Psalm 138:3 says, when I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. And that's a verse that the Lord gave to me very quickly afterwards. I was reading it in my 1 year, and this is the version that I read it in. You made me bold and stout-hearted. And I thought, I'm not. I don't feel bold. I don't feel stout-hearted. I feel the opposite of that. And the Lord pointed out to me, well, that's because you're not calling. It says, when I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. You need to start calling out to me specifically with this, with worry and anxiety. It's your point. Call out to Jesus. One of my favorite things about Jesus, one of my absolute favorite things about him, is that he not only saves us from our sins and offers us eternal life and offers to make us a new woman, he also then says, but I won't leave you there. Like, I won't let you sit there. That's not going to be it. I will help take any one of these things that are maybe not strong areas in our life, that are weaker areas in our life. And he says, I'll come alongside you. I'll help you with this. I'll continue to be with you in this process and grow you in these things. So when I call out, you answer me. You make me bold and stout-hearted. Thank you, Father, that you're not going to let me just figure this all out my own, that you're going to come alongside me. Psalm 107:28-30 says, Lord, help. They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He calmed the storm to a whisper, and he stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into harbor. And I, for weeks, prayed and cried out to the Lord and said, this is really hard. I've never experienced this in the middle of the night. I have never experienced I only had like one or two actual panic attacks, but there was many, many nights that I would wake up in the middle of the night and I could not fall back asleep because I could not stop thinking about whatever it was that woke me up and then I was feeling anxious about. And I was crying out to the Lord, God, this is really hard. I don't know where to go from here. I don't know how to get from where I'm at now to where I think I should be, but I don't think this is what you want. You promised to make me a bold, stout-hearted woman, and I don't feel bold and stout-hearted. Help me get to where you want to be. And I over and over and over again prayed, Father, still the waves. Calm the storm to a whisper. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into the harbor. I want a stillness in my heart, and I want a stillness in my soul. How can I get there? What do you have for me to do next? There's a verse in Psalms that says, Psalm 131:2. Hang on. There you go. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. This was the second verse that the Lord gave me about worry and anxiety. I read this verse, and I felt so much freedom the morning that I read this verse. I had been journaling, and it had been a bad night, and I had gotten very little sleep, and I was very worried, and I was very anxious about a number of different things, and I could not fall back asleep, and my heart had started, like, palpitating again, and I spent hours awake, and I poured out my heart in my journal that morning, God, this was a bad night, and these are the things that I'm worried and I'm anxious about. I need a verse. What do you want me to do? What am I supposed to do with all of this? And this is the verse that he gave me. And I love the freedom that I felt that morning, the freedom that came from this verse. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself. It's a choice. I get to make a choice to calm and quiet myself. That verse literally says, I have calmed myself. I have quieted myself. And the Lord gave me that verse and started to show me it's a choice. I am not responsible. I cannot affect the temptation from the devil that comes into my head the first time he tempts me with worry about something or the first time he tempts me with anxiety about something. I am not responsible for that. I cannot do anything with that. I can do everything with everything that happens after that. That's when I come into play. Not the initial temptation, not the initial worry that comes into my heart. What I get to start doing is everything after that. I can calm and quiet myself. It's a choice that we get to make. And the Lord brought a tremendous amount of just freedom and eye-opening in that. Okay, I can calm myself. Okay, so how do I calm myself? I think one thing that's really good to remember and that I have been learning through this whole thing is what I believe to be true affects my emotions. And so if I believe to be true something that is not actual truth, which is the Word of God and what He says to me and what He says about me, if I am believing something other than truth and what God says about me or what God says to me, then my emotions are 100% in line with that. What I believe to be true affects my emotions, which is why we need to be having our quiet times, which is why we need to be in the Word, which is why we need to be sitting at the Lord's feet, because then we get our truth from Him. So I wake up in the night, and I remember not that long ago, I woke up in the middle of the night and I had a horrible nightmare. It was so bad. Of course, it was about Garrison, my youngest. And, you know, in the dream, he was dying. And that's like the worst dream, right? That you can't save your own child and they're sort of looking at you like, save me. And I woke up in the middle of the night and I knew it was a dream, but it instantly kicked me over into, I need to go check on him and I need to make sure he's breathing. And, you know, it's like this rabbit trail that you just start going down that it just builds and builds and builds and builds. And then I was like, no, I am not doing this. I'm not even getting out of bed and checking on my son. My son's days have already been ordained for him. God gave me my child, and his life is in his hands. It has nothing to do with me. I am not in charge of my son. It is not up to me to keep him alive. I believe that God is good for me. I believe that God is good for my son. I am going to trust him in that, and I am not going to give way to fear and anxiety and worry about my son. And I made a choice. And I settled, I calmed, and I quieted myself because I went back to the truth of God's word and the truth about my son and the truth about me. I think there is a tremendous amount of hope for myself and for all of us as women in this verse, because that means one of the things that it means, I think the most significant, profound thing this means is we're not captive to our emotions. Just because our emotions say something is true doesn't mean we have to believe it. It doesn't mean we even have to live it out. We are not captive to our emotions. We are captive to what God says about us and His truth and what He says in the Word. And that's a hopeful thing because, and maybe it's just me, but my emotions can be all over the place. Hang on, pause. About 18 months ago in my quiet time, the Lord gave me this verse. Oh, sorry. Make a choice. I don't do super well with PowerPoints. I tend to just talk. This is the verse the Lord gave me. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. Okay, so the words pursued, overtook, destroyed, crushed, they fell beneath my feet. So 18 months ago in my quiet time, I was continuing to engage with him on this. It wasn't the only thing I've engaged on in the last 3.5 years, but it has definitely been a significant thing that the Lord has asked me to walk with him through. And so he gave me this verse. In my quiet time, I'd been journaling again about stuff, and the Lord, I read my 1 year, and the Lord very deeply impressed on my heart, this is what's next for you. Yes, you have to cry out to the Lord. You have to call out to the Lord. You're doing that. You have to make a choice. You're making a choice. This is next, Morgan. And the wording in that verse, to me, is so, they're very aggressive words. I pursued, I overtook, I destroyed, I crushed. And the Lord laid it on my heart, I want you to start battling. And specifically when it comes to worry and anxiety and fear, I want you to start battling. And battling to me means like you're going on the offensive, you're not just on the defensive, you're not just reacting. So then I'm like, okay, Lord, great. What does that mean? How do I battle? When it comes to worry and anxiety, how do I battle? And the verse in Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Morg, your battle is not against flesh and blood. This is a battle that's happening in the spiritual realms, and I want you to start battling. That is your third point. Do battle. The Lord laid it on my heart. I want you to start battling for your people and for the people in your life and for your husband and for your children and for the women in your life and for your church and for our churches, not just in Colorado, but in Utah and all around, all over this region. I want you to start battling. And what he walked me through is that what I now do and what I've been doing for the last 18 months, my worry and anxiety specifically plays out most of the time in the middle of the night. And I think the middle of the night for me can be and have been for a couple of years, I would dread going to sleep because is tonight going to be a good night or is it going to be a bad night? And the Lord laid it on my heart. I want you to battle for your people and I want you to start praying for your people. If the battle is not against flesh and blood, then you bring value to this temptation and not bring value to the temptation, but bring value to the struggle. And so I started praying. I would wake up in the middle of the night and I would choose to calm and quiet my heart by believing truth, and then I started praying. And I would lay there in bed and I would pray for Rich and I'd pray for my kids and I'd pray for my women and I'd pray for family members, and I started praying and praying and praying and praying for my people. And I was like, Satan, if you wake me up in the middle of the night and you tempt me with fear, you're going to wish you hadn't. Because I am going to start praying and I am going to engage with God on my people. And you're going to wish that you hadn't, because I'm going to start engaging with the Lord on all these things. And I'm going to be taking ground in this battle that's not against flesh and blood. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. God listens when we pray. God listens when I pray. God listens when you pray. I last year started praying this verse, Proverbs 12:4. A worthy wife is her husband's joy and crown, and the other kind corrodes his strength and tears down everything he does. So I have a little, it's in my bag, but I have like a little 3x5, it's a binder of like index cards. And when the Lord gives me a verse that feels significant to whatever is going on in my life, which is every verse I'm sharing with you this weekend, they are all on that 3x5 card and have been on there for years. When the Lord gives me a verse that's more than just like a daily thing, that it seems like it's related to big things that the Lord is trying to accomplish in my life, I write it down. And then when I go on my prayer walk with Charlie, I flip through those verses and I pray through those verses. And of course, I pray through, you know, like, my child is being super disrespectful today and help me not to want to get rid of her and, you know, whatever. I do pray about other things, not just the verses that the Lord is engaging with my life. But this was one that the Lord laid on my heart. Hey, you need to be praying this for your husband. You need to be praying this for you in specific relation to your husband. A worthy wife is her husband's joy and crown, and the other kind corrodes his strength and tears down everything he does. So I started praying that. I started praying that I would be Rich's joy and crown. I specifically used the words that I would be his delight. I prayed that I would build up everything he does and that I would not tear down anything he does. And I prayed that for a whole year. And this last Christmas, he gave me a card at Christmas. He is very faithful with writing cards to me in like moments, anniversaries, birthdays, whatever. So he wrote me a Christmas card, and I opened the Christmas card up, and I read the Christmas card, and in the Christmas card, and I kid you not, I thought about bringing it and like taking a picture of it. And there was some very personal things in there, and so I did not do that. But in the card, he specifically used the word, "You have been my delight this year." And he said, "I have never enjoyed you, and I have never enjoyed our relationship as much as I have this year." And I remember reading that on Christmas Day and reading him say the words, "Rich has never used the word delight in his life." I never told him I was praying that verse. I never said anything to him about it. I never mentioned anything with that. He doesn't look at my verse cards. And he specifically in that Christmas card said, "You have been my delight this year." And I thought, what a stark contrast that Christmas card was to those 4 or 5 years that I mentioned last night in Denver, when it was very difficult and it was very challenging. So much of riches in my heart came because we gave room to our flesh, and we knew what the Lord wanted us to do, and I was too lazy, and I was not disciplined, and I didn't want to do it. I wanted to be angry with Rich, and I wanted to give vent to my anger, and I wanted to live by my emotions, and I wanted to do what I wanted to do because that felt better to me in the moment than sort of swallowing a rage or swallowing an insult or taking an insult or guarding my emotions and not giving full vent to them. And so much of riches in my heart was because I would not and did not want to yield. And Rich had his own stuff, and he was working through his own stuff, and we were showing up, and we were having quiet times, and we were engaged with the Lord. But the Lord very much brought me to this place where he was like, "Morg, you got to pick, because you're not going to get both. You don't get a marriage that's enjoyable. You don't get a relationship with your husband that is everything that you have wanted it to be while you give room to your flesh. One has to happen. They cannot reside alongside each other. You got to pick. What do you want more? Do you want a relationship with your husband that is enjoyable to you, that he would say to you, 'You are my delight,' that I have never enjoyed you as much as I've enjoyed you this last year, that I never thought a marriage could be like this, that could be this enjoyable, that could be this one? You got to pick." There was no easy out for me. Battling my flesh, specifically in regards to my marriage and my role in our marriage, is the hardest thing I've ever done, and absolutely the most worthy work I have done because of things like that card where Rich could say that to me. And I can see the hand of the Lord in the last 19 years of our marriage, and I'm a different woman, not in a proud way. I'm a different woman because I have buried my flesh over and over and over again without excuse, not giving way to my flesh. And it was such an encouragement to me that I got that Christmas card. It was such a, like a marker, you know, they say you mark stones and see what the Lord has done, and I am keeping that card with me forever because to me it was such a marker that the Lord has changed me in my marriage because of the choices that I have made. There's a verse, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Hang on. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first I didn't think of it as a gift, and I begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and then he told me, "Morg, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and I began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride with good cheer, these limitations that cut me down to size. Abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. I just let Christ take over, and so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Battling for the people, my life, when Satan tempts me with fear and anxiety, has been the single biggest thing that has helped me gain victory in this area. I am not through it. Ironically, last night, I woke up at 2:30, and I was like, of course. Of course, you decided to tempt me with worry and anxiety, and that's fine. I no longer dread my nights. I no longer feel like I'm a captive to my emotions or that worry and anxiety that makes me not think about anything else. I choose to calm and quiet my heart, and I did it last night. I calmed and I quieted my heart, and I started praying. And I started praying for you women here today, and you women that have chosen to take time out of your day. And I started praying for worship, and I started praying for me and what to say, and I started praying for your guys' friendships and relationships with each other, and I battled. And when I finally fell back asleep at 4:30, I no longer look at that time that I was awake, and then I'm awake in the middle of the night, as wasted time. I look at it as time that I went on the offense, and my battle is not against flesh and blood, and our battle is not against flesh and blood. And so then it completely changes everything for me. I no longer wake up and think, oh my gosh, how long am I going to be awake tonight? And am I going to feel worry and anxiety? It doesn't matter. I am calming and quieting my heart, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for the people in my life. And that has been the biggest piece of this puzzle for me that has helped the Lord bring real peace into my own heart, and I think real strength there, and has helped me be a bold and stout-hearted woman, because I am praying and engaging with the Lord and sitting at his feet and saying, okay, I'm going to come alongside you and we're going to pray for our people. So that is what I wanted to share with you this morning about worry. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. God, I thank you for what you have wanted to do in my own life when it comes to worry and anxiety. And God, I truly can stand before you this morning as a woman who is thankful for this really hard thing that you've asked me to walk through for the last 4 years. And God, I've seen your face and I've seen your hand in this. And I've seen your strength that comes into my life in this weakness. And I thank you for it, God. I thank you for this handicap. I thank you for this weakness. I thank you for this limitation. I thank you that you are real and that you have been real to me. I thank you, God, that you want to be real to every woman in this room. And they all have their own limitations and they all have their own weaknesses that they're walking through. And God, I thank you that your heart towards each one of us is that you want to come alongside us and you want to walk with us and you want your strength to come into our own in this weakness. And God, we just invite you there and we ask you for that. We need you, God. We cannot do this life without you. And we just come and invite you alongside of us this morning and alongside of us for the rest of the day. And Father, we love you. In your name I pray, amen.